First of all, I'd like to thank everybody who was able to make it out tonight, who took the opportunity. I've said this a couple times, and it's really important that we acknowledge the presence of every Christian, as there aren't really a whole lot of people who hold God in regard anymore. Second, I'd like to thank everybody for the prayers as I went to the hospital and dealt with pneumonia. It's very nice to know that you have brethren who would be willing to pray for you and help you as you recover. Now, the lesson tonight is going to be focused on a subject which we've all heard and we all know, and it's kind of a flashback to the 2016 election. It's a subject which, quite frankly, I don't think a lot of us like to talk about, but it's one that is necessary. Talking about being politically correct. Now, politically correct is something that we've all heard of. We all know basically what it means. It's the idea, as is explained by Encyclopedia Britannica, that it's a term used to refer to language that seems intended to give the least amount of offense. And this happens to do with everything, including race, gender, culture, sexual orientation, and you can just go along with everything else, things that relate to culture, things that relate to religion. Lots and lots of politically correct terms exist as alternatives to what we already know. And being politically correct is considered in a lot of people's eyes as being the correct way to go about politics, hence politically correctness, political correctness. Now, as this very entry states, this topic, this concept has been discussed, disputed, criticized, and satirized by commentators from across the political spectrum. There are people who both advocate and, well, don't advocate this form of speech. Now, I went online and I searched up a bunch of politically correct terms, alternatives, you might say, to what we would traditionally consider various terms and phrases. So, to start off, we have man-woman, changed to person or thing. Brotherhood is changed to siblinghood. A young girl now is a pre-woman. A snowman is a snow person, a creation, a snow human. Child with learning disability is an exceptional child. And for those of you who like grammar, you're going to notice that it's incorrectly spelled. It actually is exceptionally, to emphasize that the child doesn't actually have a problem, but is simply special. If you're disabled, you're inconvenienced. If you have a wrong you, it's just an alternative you. A bartender is a mixologist. What a wonderful thing. He's a mixologist. He's got a science behind it, right? Insanity is just mental activity at the margin, and retarded is a late developer. The list goes on. We have liars are persons with creative facts. If you're immature, you're childlike. If you're ignorant, you're differently wise. If you're a failure, you're on an alternative path. And it just goes on and on and on and on. And I got even more. And this is just the tip of the iceberg of politically correct. But I want you to take a notice. Most of the terms have been pretty positive or have had a positive connotation added to them. But look at this. Hunter is now a Bambi butcher. A rancher is a cow murderer. A janitor is an environmental... Well, that's not right. But a logger is a tree slayer. You might notice just a sense of evolution, a sense of... Actually, not evolution, but global warming is actually introduced into this. There's an agenda behind it. We were talking very briefly at lunch about that, and I mentioned that there's an agenda. If all of it's supposed to be positive connotation, then why is this in here? Well, it's clear there's an agenda behind political correctness, something that they may not want to tell you. But they're going to tell you anyway. And this is what we call the liberal side, and I'm not going to get into the politics of whether or not you should be liberal or conservative, because as we know, we are neither liberal nor conservative. We are Christians. And as Christians, we follow the Bible. So let's ask the Bible. What do you say? Before that, I just wanted to propose a simple definition, a proper definition, actually. Political correctness is the act of changing the given phrase or term to become less personally offensive and convicting and more conforming to popular belief, regardless of fact, whether it be medical, scientific, or any other. So it doesn't really matter what it is. as long as it's politically correct. So what does God say? Let's start with offense. Romans 9:33. Just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Psalms 188, 22 through 23. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." The idea of a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and the idea that the stone has been placed as the chief cornerstone, is a pretty big insult to anyone who is offended. That's just the beginning. Are you an enemy of God? According to Galatians 4:16, "So I have become your enemy by telling you the truth. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'How have we wearied him?' And that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Where is the God of justice?" Now, when we consider the verses that have come up to this point, we realize that there is some offense intended towards those who are not of the faith. Now, we typically consider ourselves not to offend anyone, but honestly, you're going to offend somebody. People have tried, and I thought it was hilarious. I didn't include it in the lesson, but there is a LGBTQ term that is an acronym that's got about 12 letters in it, because LGBT was not correct. It started out as LGB. Wasn't good enough. Then they added the T, then they added the Q, and then more people wanted to join in, and you wouldn't believe it, but there are actual people who debate about where they should be placed, because they would be offended if their letter got placed somewhere lower down the line. Don't know where that comes from, but it's just this idea of offense. You're not going to satisfy everyone. And God makes it very clear, as Christians, you'll become an enemy by telling people's truth. You become an enemy by telling them the truth. Now, what does God say about hating good? "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." So this is idea of hatred that exists, hatred towards the Christian. And this is not the kind of hatred that's mitigated. It's true, fierce hatred. If we look back in history, we just watched at all the Christians and all the things that happened to them. Some were sawn in two. They had something called a screaming bowl, I believe it was, and people were placed inside and would be cooked alive, and it was made so that you could hear their screams even more, hence screaming bowl. It was terrible. Horrible, horrible hatred towards Christians. So if you get a little retaliation nowadays, I wouldn't be surprised. What does God say about falsehood? "The time will come, brethren, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, to have their ears satisfied, to have their ears appeased, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." And the Second Thessalonians 2 talks about various false gods and teachings, which you can turn over there later, but we're not going to really focus on that right now. Isaiah 50:20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light, light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter." When was the last time that you actually heard of this happening? When was the last time that you heard somebody come across and tell you, "Well, this is good, and you're bad"? You probably had it happen before. Somebody say that everything that you're teaching, which we consider good, is bad, and everything which we're teaching, which we consider bad, is good. It's good to do these things. It's good to please yourself. It's good to fulfill your sexual desires. It's good to hurt others. It's good to lie. It's good to do things, especially when it's for a good cause. I think there was a story of an old story back in the war of a woman who, in order to get back onto the proper grounds with her family, in order to escape war, would have to commit sexual abomination. And they had the child, and it's actually, I believe, a true story. And she did. She committed sexual abomination. They ended up producing a child. And what happened afterwards is they raised the child as normal. But in order to get out of war, what did they do? They did this. But it's considered a good thing to commit a sexual abomination if it's for a good cause. If I put you in the situation where you have no food and you're forced to steal, it's a good thing that you have to steal. It's a good thing that you're going out and stealing and providing for your family. But that's twisted. They want to have their ears tickled because they don't want to deal with the hard times. They don't want to deal with the hard situations. And therefore, they will accumulate teachers, people who will tell them, it's okay, you can go out, you can do whatever you want, as long as it's in the name of the Lord. Which, that's Coswallop. So where is love in this doctrine you preach? Where is love? You've talked about all this hate and this evil. How possibly can you have any love in this loveless world? Well, Luke 6, 27 through 28 states, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you." So there's this idea of loving other people, even those who hate you. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that one who loves God should love his brother also. This is a commandment, a direct commandment, that states very clearly that we are to love. So love does exist. Let's continue the thought. Hebrews 12, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. The rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. The concept of discipline is one that a lot of churches nowadays no longer practice because it's too harsh. But what God says here is discipline is love. How can it be love? Well, let's flip the situation around. Imagine you were in a situation and somebody was in a burning building, or they were drowning, or they were about to drink poison. Wouldn't it be love to take that cup away from them? Wouldn't it be love to throw them a buoy or a lifesaver? Wouldn't it be love to go in and tell them that their house is on fire? Or are they going to come out and they're going to start yelling at you? What are you talking about? Poison. What are you talking about? I'm going to drink this anyway. How dare you tell me that there's poison in my drink? No, they're going to thank you and they're going to be happy with you. But suddenly when you get to the Bible and you get to the concept of love, discipline, which is trying to save your soul from eternal damnation, is apparently a terrible and horrible thing. And honestly, you can ask anybody that question, but you already know the answer why it is. Because it's hard. It's hard to do these things. Some people, they get into situations, they have full families. You know, they got into a relationship they weren't prepared for. They end up getting out of that relationship. But they don't do it within the way God states. They get married. They have children. And then they regret their marriage. They divorce for the wrong reasons, go off and marry someone else, have more children, have a big happy family, and then you come along and tell them that they're not supposed to be in that relationship. That's not what they want to hear. It sounds like a horrible, terrible thing. You're splitting up a family. And then we'll get into politics real quick. I mean, talk about the border. There's some people on some side saying, well, they should be let in. People on the other side saying that we should not let the illegals in. And it's a heartthrob because the people do have a hard life. It's not easy in Mexico. But at the same time, we have laws to uphold. So the question is, do you allow the people to come across and to sin, or do you tell them you can't do this and you put up a border? Now, I'm not trying to go on the side of Trump and I'm not trying to create a political division, but I'm trying to make a fact that there are some things that are very hard. And unfortunately, love does not always come in the package you expect. 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness." Some translations say slack. "But is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish,
but for all to come to repentance. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face so that he does not hear. It's clear that in both of these verses, 1 Peter simply talking about patience and Isaiah talking about sin, that God is actually a very compassionate and loving God, and he does want you to be saved. But there's an inference here. There's an inference, especially in Isaiah, that you're the one who hasn't reached out your hand and grabbed his. You're the one who hasn't taken the initiative to go out and save yourself. In fact, you've dug your hole deeper and made it harder on yourself. This concept is one, again, that you don't like to hear. You tell someone that they've dug their, that they've made their bed, they have to lie in it. They're digging a hole and they're digging themselves further and further and further into the pit. They don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear that. You don't like to hear that. Nobody likes to hear that. Oftentimes when brothers confront brothers, whether or not we like it, I mean, there's usually some friction at first. What do you mean I'm sinning? I'm not sinning. How could I sin? I'm perfectly fine. No. See, the Lord is not slack, but you are. It's not something that even I want to hear. So, now that we've moved on from what true love is, and that there really is love in all of this, we're going to talk about the correct terms. Now, I couldn't go over all of them, not possibly, and of course, many terms are up for debate, but let's start with the basics. Man and woman. What does the Bible have to say about men and women versus just being people, persons, gender fluid, non-gender, none of that, any of that. Just say any of the various sexualities. Mark 10:6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. It's pretty simple. Two genders, male, female. Deuteronomy 22:5. And this one really has to do with transvestites or transsexuals and anything along those lines is somebody who's trying to be something that they're not. A woman shall not wear a man's clothing. A man shall not put on woman's clothing. Whoever does this, it's an abomination. Simple, plain teaching. Male, female. Two genders, separate roles, two things. Not some mixture of the two, not a transsexual, not a transgender, not a pansexual. And I'm surprised to find how many terms there are. There are many terms that they've come up to describe various relationships. But no, there is only one. There's a heterosexual relationship between a male and a female. End of story. Going further on to talk about roles, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority, but to remain quiet. Now, I want to emphasize teacher exercise authority over a man. Because can women teach? Can they have any authority? Yes, yes. But there's a place. There's a time. In this particular case, it was really dealing with a lot of things to deal with services, but you read of plenty of women in the Bible who had roles, not necessarily in the church, but not necessarily leadership roles, let me explain and go on, but they still had a place in society. And unfortunately, our society somehow thinks that this is not sufficient for a woman. Because unfortunately, men, and this is our fault to the first, have persecuted the woman so that she does not get her fair share. And I'm saying all this because it's a controversial verse. Otherwise, it'd be pretty quick over it. Now, second part is, of course, the husband's part, the male's part. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. If you'll remember back in 1912, the Titanic sank, I believe in January. And when this happened, the policy was women and children first. Same principle here. It's the idea that the husbands are to make the sacrifices like these things. Because the women are, we don't like to say it, but they're the children bearers. They're the ones who are going to be able to hold on the name. And the men, who tend to be physically stronger, are responsible for taking care of the women. They have a responsibility to take care of their families. So this is another thing that has been violated, another thing that people have said is not politically correct. Because when was the last time that either one of these verses really applied? Authority. And then we come to the other part of this. Homosexuals and alternative love. People like to say this is an alternative lifestyle, an alternative love style. You can be a homosexual, it's fine, don't worry about it. It's all love. Leviticus 10:22. You will not lie with a male as one lies with a female. Talking to men. It is an abomination. You are anathema, you are separated, you are apart from Christ. You will not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it. You shall not love any woman to stand. You will not, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. It's pretty clear. Second part, it's legal in some states, if you didn't know. It's legal in some states, bestiality. But homosexuality, it's long gone. I don't think you'll be able to get anyone, you won't be able to get the masses to change their mind without some cataclysmic event. And this is one of the greatest perversions. It started at the beginning of the world. Man lusting after women decided that they were done waiting, that they were going to do what they wanted. And they were going to choose men. And unfortunately, love is a genuine feeling, and it can head towards anything. We feel love for our animals, just like we feel love for our children. How is it possible that the same emotion is shared for a human and animal counterpart? It's the same reason why a man can love both a man and a woman. It's a genuine thing, and it's hard to get past these things, but it's very much real, and unfortunately, the definition has been changed. 1 Corinthians 6:9 continues this thought. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. And it goes on to list all of the other bad people. First time somebody actually put the thought in my mind of people actually being bad was pretty surprising to me, because I tend to think of people as pretty nice people. Pretty decent. I mean, most people aren't going to murder you. But the thought that this act is bad, I mean, let that sink in for a minute. It's bad. It's a bad, terrible, horrible thing that God does not like, and people are changing the definition of it. That's bad. It's a bad thing. It's a horrible thing. It should disgust and make us queasy, but unfortunately, many of us have been numbed to the point where these relationships, as much as we don't like them, as much as they disgust us, they don't. It used to be years ago, it was not tolerated. Period. You were homosexual, you were not a homosexual. But unfortunately, the definition has changed to an alternative love style. Now, again, we have sin. It's an alternative lifestyle. It's another way of living, right? It's just something that you do, and you can just kind of choose your own path in your own way. But wait, what does this say? Person who sins will die. That sound like an alternative lifestyle? It's an alternative lifestyle, which leads to death. But it's an alternative lifestyle. You could say it's a correct term, but it tries to minimize the fact that it's sin. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment of the father, nor will the father bear the punishment of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked upon himself. It's very simple, plain, black and white. You sin, you die. You may not die physically, but you will die spiritually the moment that you sin. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Everything that you do, there's a consequence for it, both good and bad. Doesn't matter if you decide to give to the homeless or if you decide to murder. There's a consequence. The consequence of good acts and good deeds is a reward. The consequence of sin is death. Your equal reward, the reward for your labors in sin. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but Lord, it's an alternative lifestyle.
It doesn't really matter. What did he just say?
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. It's very simple, very plain, black and white. You can see it. It's in paper, it's in writing, there's no confusion about it. It's very simple. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father.
That's the end of the situation. It's the end of all of it. Right here, but apparently that's not good enough, and their alternative lifestyle is sufficient.
James 1, 15 through 16. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. There's even more. I mean, I chose this because it's the ultimate. It covers everything else and it makes sure that we understand sin is bad. It will cause death. Proverbs 14. House of the wicked will be destroyed. Tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way which seems right. The alternative style, alternative lifestyle seems right, but it is the way of death. If we go on sinning, Hebrews 10, if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying, horrible, awful expectation of judgment, the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. It's very simple and very clear. If you sin, you die, and there's a fury of a fire. It's not a pretty thing, but apparently the alternative lifestyle is the solution. Instead of having sin, we'll just have an alternative lifestyle. It's not how it works. And of course, we come to truth versus interpretation, because after all, you've had this discussion with them, you talk to them about all these things, and then you come up to the subject of truth. And if you don't deal with this, your labors are in vain. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, not the smallest stroke, not one jot or tittle, not the little dot of an I or the cross of the T, will pass from the law until it all is accomplished. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, is a private interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. It's very clear there is a truth and there's a falsehood. There's man's way, there's God's way. There's no in-between, there's no alternative lifestyle. There is truth, and there is not truth. John 8, 44, 47. You are of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. When he speaks, it is a lie. He speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. So very simple passage, simple concept, as I've said, as the Bible has said, actually. There's truth and there's falsehood. And if you're in falsehood, you're of your father, the devil. And who is your father, the devil? He's a murderer. And who is this murderer? He's a liar. So you really think you're going to get very well on with him? No. With a liar, a murderer, scoundrel, fornicator, adulterer, you can call him all the things because he's the father of it. You're not going to stand very well in the end of the day. So the invitation. This is the verse I've chosen. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The lesson has been pretty simple.
It's not a complex lesson, and you know, although we don't have a term in the Bible called political correctness, we do have the concept of truth and falsehood, and those who would like to cloud it and make it so that there's less of a line between the two. That we can cross a little bit over, you know, maybe we can have an extra wife here, and maybe our sons can go off and have their boyfriends, and, you know, we can watch those movies that aren't right.
I mean, it's just a matter of political correctness. I mean, really, that's just an alternative lifestyle. No. It's very clear. I said to you, you will die. It'll be over. You'll be in solitude. You'll have no one to comfort you. You'll be away from God. He will not accept you unless you believe. And what is belief? Belief, faith, substance of things voted for, evidence of things not seen. It's your actions, the things that you do, showing to God and showing to everyone around you that you are obedient and that you want to do what is right. And of course, we offer this time as an opportunity to make yourself right with God, to remove the political correctness of your life, and to make sure that you're on the straight and narrow. So if you turn with your songbooks to number 330, we will sing "Just As I Am," and you may have the opportunity to come forward, and we will help you with anything you need.